All right, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is not Honey. Anybody confused by the honey thing? Anybody? All right. So you may be thinking, well, that sounds like something his wife should be calling him. And you're absolutely right. That's what my wife calls me. And my wife called me Honey in front of these Philistines over here 7 years ago, and I've been Honey ever since. I'm a proud member of Grace Community Church. I help lead our Cross Current ministry. I'm also the guy who gets to hand out the cards, and I have a Will Carlton card this year. Notice it doesn't say Honey on it. Take that, Logan. It's signed. I'm going to give, this hasn't been released yet, so I want to give one away. It's signed, and which will make it much more value to you in a purely non-monetary way, so get excited. I need the people who want the card to come up here, like just in front. Okay. All right, that's a fair amount. Okay, you guys stay here. I'm going to go up here real quick. Okay, stay down here, stay down here. Excuse me. All right, I'm coming up here because I didn't want anybody to crash into the stage. You guys might want to move. All right, so whoever gets this first gets to have... Whoa! Oh, go. No. I didn't say go yet. All right. Yeah, well, honest mistake. All right, everybody try to be near towards the front of the line. All right, and on your mark, get set, go. Whoa. All right. Congratulations. All right. All right, it's on this side. All right, so I know you didn't just come here for some cards. So when you guys quiet down a little bit, we're going to talk about snake oil. Who here has heard of snake oil before? Got a few. For those of you who haven't heard of snake oil before, which is the majority of you, I need you to buckle up because you're going to learn about some snake oil today. So snake oil. Going back hundreds of years, snake oil was extracted from Chinese water snakes to help with joint pain. And all the snake oil that was extracted contained some legitimate anti-inflammatory properties. So if you had some inflammation, all you had to do was take some snake oil and you'd have some relief. So Chinese railroad workers back in the 1800s used snake oil to recover from long days working on the railroad. It was a legit thing. It might not have been amazing, but it was legit. So if you're interested after the sessions, after the service, I'll be at the resource table. I'll be selling some snake oil. Now, those of you who know what snake oil is would have reservations about me selling snake oil. I'm not going to sell snake oil. You'll be fine. You have to go to Miss Becca if you have some inflammation. But why would you have reservations about selling snake oil if it's a legit thing? And the reason is because in 1893, a guy named Clark Stanley from Rhode Island started selling a wildly successful snake oil liniment product, claiming that it was a panacea. Now, panacea is a fun word. A panacea is a remedy that claims to heal any hurt and cure any disease. And you can probably see where this is going. So Stanley was really, really good at selling people on snake oil. He had huge marketing campaigns about snake oil. He had charismatic sales pitches about snake oil. He hired people to give convincing testimonials about how snake oil had healed them of this or cured them of that. So got a stomach ache? Take some snake oil. Broken arm? Rub some snake oil on it. Bald? Drink some snake oil. Cancer? All you need is snake oil. People were throwing money at him hand over fist to try to get a hold of some snake oil. He was making up to $1 million per year off of snake oil, which in today's money is like $37 million per year. It was just kind of absurd money just on snake oil. People were all in on snake oil until 1916, when the FDA, which had just been created, looked at its product and found that Stanley snake oil wasn't even snake oil. It was mineral oil, beef fat, and red pepper. And when they tested it, they found that Stanley snake oil had essentially no medicinal benefit. It was a scam. It was a complete scam. People who needed help were sold on a scam. So if you're like me, you're sensitive to scams. You're sensitive to claims that are too good to be true, claims that are made to get you go all in, but in reality are empty promises. You don't want to be scammed. You don't want to be the fool who fell for it, the one who went all in and is eating dirt. So this morning, we're going to look at the Bible and what it has to say about God's claims toward us in a message I'm calling Certainty. Because if you surely discerned from the theme of the weekend, we want you to go all in. I've already said it a couple times. We want you to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We want you to live by faith in the Son of God. But the question is it real? Can you be certain? When we go all in, do we actually gain the life that Jesus promises? Or are people like me just claiming stuff? Is there actually joy? Is there actually peace? Is there actually love? Is it real? Will God keep his end of the relationship, or is it just snake oil? And if he does keep his end of the relationship, what does it mean? Why would he, and how do we access it? So this morning, I'm going to attempt to show how the Bible not only answers those questions, but anticipates those questions and understands those questions. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, we're going to have it up here on the screen. We're going to read the passage, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig in. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15. First, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, I pray that you would meet us here, Father, our questions, our concerns, even subconscious questions, Father. Reservations, Lord, would you meet us here through your word? Would you anchor us in who you are and your words and promises to us? We're trusting you for that, Jesus. All right, so, amen. Okay, it's time for some travel drama. Travel drama time. All right, so we're going to dig into some serious travel drama plans with Paul. Now, you may be thinking, did I really spend $150 for this guy to yell at me about biblical travel drama? And the answer is yes. But stick with me, it's relevant. Okay, so Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church about his travel plans. He's been working through tons of issues with the Corinthians via letter, and he wanted to get to see them on his way to Macedonia and on his way to Judea, and apparently he had told them about his plans to travel to them. We see that in verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. But here's the thing. Paul didn't visit them. 23 that he made the decision not to visit them because after all of the painful problems they've been working through, it would actually be unhelpful for him to visit them. We see that in verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. And again in chapter 2, verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? So he didn't visit them, but he had a good reason. He didn't want to create any more pain in their relationship, so he made the difficult decision to write instead. But the key issue for the Corinthians and for us is that Paul said he was going to do something, and then he didn't. Which is it, Paul? Do you mean what you say or not? Was your desire to see us real, or was it just a scam? And Paul acknowledges that question. Verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Notice that the problem isn't ultimately whether he visited them. The problem is that he made plans to visit them and that he didn't. Paul's intent was their issue. Is what he says a true reflection of his intention? Or is he saying yes when he really means no? Is he saying yes when he really used the flimsiest excuse to change that yes to a no? Can Paul's words be trusted? Can Paul be trusted? Now, Paul could have just reassured them that he really did want to visit them, that he wasn't lying, that it just didn't make sense this time, because that's all true. But Paul doesn't start there, because Paul knows who he's talking to. He's talking to a church that's so immature that he had to spend 16 chapters correcting them in 1 Corinthians because of how far off the mark they were. A church so caught up in their own sins and failures that Paul has to work hard and write painful letters and correct and correct and correct to turn them back to walking by faith. Paul knows that a church like this would take Paul bailing on them as a sign that maybe God might bail on them. If Paul won't come visit us, how much more would God pass us by? Does God say yes when he really means no? Does God say yes when he'll really use the flimsiest excuse to change? No. Can God's word be trusted? Can God be trusted? Will God keep his end of the relationship? So Paul doesn't start by defending himself. He starts by defending God. Here's Paul's answer to the question. Verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. In him it is always yes. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Does God keep his promises? Yes. Will God always keep his promises? Yes. Will God keep his end of the relationship? In him it is always yes. This is huge. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's the big idea of this morning's message. If you didn't know this already, this changes everything for you. If you already knew this, you'll still live the rest of your life hanging on to this reality. This is infinitely important. This is the Bible's ultimate claim that it's not snake oil. Because Paul wants the Corinthians to be all in on Jesus, but they can't go all in on snake oil. Because if they did, if it was snake oil, then when they started to question it, they would find that there was nothing there. And he could sense because of the travel drama that the Corinthians might start to, that maybe they've been scammed, that maybe Jesus isn't really who he says he was, that maybe there really isn't anything there at all. So Paul runs in with one of the most beautiful, clear statements about the heart of God towards you to show them, no, there is something here. It's not snake oil. It's real, and it's better than you thought. And you can trust him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. But if it's not snake oil, if you can have certainty, then what does it mean? What does it mean that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus? And why do all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus? And how do we access it? So this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, answering these questions. There are several answers to those questions. We'll take each one. Be forewarned, we're going to run through these. So first, what? What does it mean that all the promises of God find their yes in him? It means at least four things. First, and probably the most obvious implication, God will keep his promises to you. In your real life, in your everyday experiences, God will make good on his promises to you. You will see the work of God in your life. When you trust his promises, they will happen. God is faithful, and he will work. So when Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he will give you rest. When Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart. When James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, he will draw near to you. When Matthew 6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you. When James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, you will be exalted. When Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. When Luke 9:24 says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, you will save your life. The full weight of God's will is invested in making these promises a reality in your life. Sometimes the fulfillment is immediate. Sometimes the fulfillment is after a period of time, but the fulfillment is guaranteed. So what does it mean that all the promises of God find their yes in him? It means that God will keep his promises to you. Second, for what does it mean? Only the conditions of the promises are holding them back. Now, what do I mean by that? You may have noticed that all the promises that I just read had conditions attached to them. If this, then this. The promises of God are yes in him, so we know that he'll keep his promises, but if we don't meet the conditions of the promises, then they won't occur. So when Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't come to him, Philippians 4, 6 says, "Do not, you will not receive rest." When Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you don't pray and make your request known, then the peace of God will not guard your heart. When James 4 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, if you don't draw near to God, he will not draw near to you. And when Luke 9:24 says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you don't lose your life, you will not save it. Will God keep his end of the relationship? Yes, undoubtedly. He's explicit in his intent. He will be faithful. He will keep his word. But it's a relationship. And he's drawing you further into the relationship. God is promising great things for those who will pursue him. He wants you to want what he promises. He wants you to pursue the good he has for you. 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God has tied himself to you by these promises, and that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. It means that only the conditions of the promises are holding them back. Number three, for what does it mean? You need to know his promises. So there's two things here. You need to know what they are, and you need to know what they mean. So if you're unaware of the promises, then you can't even trust him to keep them. You need to know them. You need to look them up. You need to memorize them. But if you know them and misunderstand them, then you may be trusting him for something that he won't do. Don't count God a liar for not keeping a promise he didn't make. Don't count God unfaithful when you just didn't know what he meant. God will keep his promises in your life, but you need to know for sure what they are. Don't just take someone's word for it. Look at what it actually says. Think hard about it. Look at the context. Was this promise just for that particular place and time in the Bible, or does it extend to me? Does this promise mean what I think it means? You need to know what's being promised. I'm going to use a classic example. Many of you have heard this. This isn't for the people who have heard this. This could be a reminder. Philippians 4:13. Who's heard of Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. On its face, that reads like, God will enable you to cure cancer, colonize Mars, start a $1 trillion company, survive a hike across the Sahara without water, and so on. That's not what it's saying. Now, God could do any of those things, but he hasn't promised to do those things, and he certainly didn't promise it here. We're going to take a step back to verse 11. And I know for people who know this, you're rolling your eyes. I get it. I've heard this 100 times. This is for the people who don't get it yet. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, what does God actually promise? He promised to strengthen you to be content. If you're rich, he'll strengthen you to be rich with contentment. If you're poor, he'll strengthen you to be poor with contentment. If you're healthy, he'll strengthen you to be healthy with contentment. If you're sick, he'll strengthen you to be sick with contentment. You can get through anything through him who strengthens you. You don't need to despair over any situation. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be greedy. You can be content, and he will strengthen you for that. You need to know what his promises mean. So if you want to help understand, if you want help understanding God's promises, God has promises to help you with that. 2 Timothy 2:7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Proverbs 2, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek it, pursue it, look for it, ask for it, and you will receive it. So what does it mean that all the promises of God find their yes in him? It means you need to know his promises. Fourth, you need to put your weight on his promises. If God will definitely 100% keep his promise when the conditions are met, then how should that affect your prayer life? How should that affect your decision making? In whatever situation you have, don't you want to trust God according to his commitments? In whatever you're facing, don't you want to be aligned with God's heart about it? In whatever you're doing, don't you want to be in pursuit of the fulfillment of God's promises? Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Do your prayers rely on the promises of God? Do your prayers delight in God, in his heart? Do your actions anticipate the faithfulness of God? Is your weight wholly placed on him? If so, you'll receive the desires of your heart. If so, you'll see the faithfulness of God. So what does it mean that all the promises of God find their yes in him? It means you need to put your weight on his promises. That's what it means, at least what it means. Those are the four things. But perhaps you're still not convinced. Perhaps you're still uncertain. Perhaps you're still not sure you can trust God. Perhaps you still think this is all just snake oil and showmanship. Why would I trust that God would keep his word just because the Bible says so? I've been lied to before. People say things they don't mean. Even nice people commit to things that they'd rather not do. Why is this different? And me, I fail all the time. I'm not even remotely perfect. I'm going to fail tomorrow. Heck, I'll fail today, multiple times probably. How can I put my weight on God's promises? How can I go all in? Why would God keep his word to someone as messed up as me? We've looked at what it means, but to anchor you in this, to give you assurance, to pull you through the dark times, to give you the hope, you need to trust him. You need to know why. Why do all the promises of God find their yes in him? And the answer to that is actually referred to in our passage. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. In him it is always yes. In Jesus it is always yes. Now what does that mean? It means that there's something about Jesus that guarantees a yes to the promises of God. There's something about who Jesus is and what he's done that solidifies God's faithfulness to you today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next. That because of Jesus, it's always yes. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Therefore, Romans 5:1, since we have just been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Father gave us Jesus so that he could graciously give us all things. The Father made peace with us through Jesus so that we could obtain access to his grace. The Father made us alive together with Jesus so that he could show his immeasurable riches toward us in Jesus. Because of Jesus, it is always yes for us. In God's love for you, he based your eligibility to receive grace, your ability to receive promises, your fitness to experience faithfulness on Jesus. In God's love for you, he decided to purchase his promises for you through Jesus on the cross. In God's love for you, he absorbed the wrath for your sins and opened a window to infinite grace to be poured on you through Jesus. In God's love for you, he made all the promises of God, yes, in him. And because it's in him, that will never change. Romans 8, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power in Christ, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, why do all the promises of God find their yes in him? Because in God's love for you, he purchased his promises for you on the cross in Jesus. Worship team, you can come up now. We've looked at the what and the why, but perhaps you're stuck on the how. That's important. How do you access it? Perhaps you're sitting here and you want to go further in. You want to put your weight on God's promises. You want to experience God's faithfulness. You want to walk with God, and you're persuaded that God will keep his end of the relationship, but you're not sure what the next step is. Or perhaps you're sitting here and you know you're on the outside looking in, that being in Jesus and having peace with God and being loved by God is an experience you know isn't yours, and you want in, but you're not sure what the next step is. For both of you, the next step is the same. And it's found in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Here's the next part of the verse. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Our response to God's promises that are yes in Jesus is to say amen. Now, you've probably noticed this is the reason we say amen at the end of our prayers. Many of you have probably said amen hundreds of times in your life, but you guys know what amen means. Fun fact, amen is actually an untranslated word, so amen in the Greek is just amen. That's a fun fact, that's not what it means. What it means is, so be it. Paul says our response to the promises of God that are yes in Jesus is to say, so be it. Our response to God saying yes to us is for us to say yes to God. Saying amen isn't just a handy keyword to let other people know that you're done praying, and it's not a magic password that activates God keeping his word. Saying amen is saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, Lord, what you said, you will do. Yes, Lord, do it. Saying amen is expressing faith. Saying amen is holding God to his word, knowing that he's already given you a yes. So how do you access the promises of God in Jesus? You acknowledge that God's heart is already fully for you. Will God keep his end of the relationship? Yes, he will. Can you go all in on him? Yes, you can. Will he do what he said? Yes, because of Jesus. And your response? Yes, Lord. Do it. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Thank you. Father, thank you that all the promises of God are yes in him, that we always have a yes. When we come to you, there's never any question. Father, help us to see it in all its glory, for us to say our amen truly. Trusting you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.